Morning to John's Gospel, chapter 1. I'd like to, on this Christmas Sunday, speak on the thought of the Word made flesh. As you're turning, just a couple other prayer requests. Remember my mom, she has the shingles, and just came down with those, so pray that God would just touch her body. Also, Sally, they're still monitoring her heart and are checking a few things, so we need to continue to remember Sally in prayer. And Judy, is Milt home? Milt is home from surgery, and it went very well, but we need to continue to pray for a complete recovery from that. Amen. God is good. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. John's Gospel, chapter 1. We don't normally think of John as containing the Christmas story, but it does in a little different sense. But it talks about the important event that happened when Jesus Christ was born, and it puts it in right context, that the Son of God, that God became man that day. Reading verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Skipping down to verse 9, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through Him, the world did not recognize Him. He came to that which was His own, but His own did not receive Him. Yet to all who did receive Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave them the right to become the children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's bow our hearts and let us ask God's blessing on the Word of God this morning. Father, on this special day, we give You honor and glory and praise. And thank You for giving us the greatest Christmas gift of all, the Lord Jesus Christ. As God, we look to Your Word this morning, we pray once again earnestly for the touch of the Holy Spirit to be upon this place. I pray that You touch this speaker and You give, Lord, him words to share from You this morning. And I pray, God, that You would give us all ears and a heart to understand what the Spirit of God would have us to know this day, that we might grow in faith. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. What a beautiful story. And as one who's grown up in church, the Christmas story is something I remember since I cannot remember. I always remember hearing about Jesus and how Jesus came into the world, about the baby Jesus and the stable and the star and the shepherds and the angels and all the wonderful thing about that story. But one of the things growing up with that story that I must confess to you that was lost was the awe of what actually happened that night that Jesus was born. Because this was a birth unlike any other birth. On that night, God Himself, the Creator of the universe, Jesus Christ, and let me tell you, Jesus Christ is no less God than the Heavenly Father. They are three in one. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. That night, God Himself became man. I can't understand it. I know as far as being a man, just looking at myself, that man in no way compares to God and who He is. And to think on that day, human flesh, or God became human flesh. That which is corruptible. That which is capable of sinning. You might be a little alarmed or dismayed or disagree that I said that, but we know Jesus was capable of sinning because the Bible says he was tempted in all points as we are, but without sin. Of course, he did not sin because he is God, perfectly righteous, perfectly holy. But God became man. He became flesh and blood that day. On that day, and I don't think Mary and Joseph really understood it all. I mean, they received parts and they knew this was something divine. This is something they received by faith. And what a wonderful testimony that they both have. Joseph to accept the fact that his wife became pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Mary to believe that this was the Son of God and to go forward in this and to bring this child into existence. What a wonderful story it is. What a wonderful testimony that they have. But I don't think they truly understood what it was all about. I know if it was me, knowing what I know now, if I saw that baby, I'd fall on my face. I'd feel unworthy. Because that moment, God became flesh. And it had to be this way. It's an amazing story in itself, but it also has a great implication, or it has implications concerning one of the next great events that was going to happen in all mankind, specifically in the life of Jesus, that impacts us all. And that's his death on Calvary. For his death to mean something, God had to become flesh. And so it's important that we realize this. We realize the importance of what some call the incarnation or the birth of Jesus Christ or God. The Word, Jesus, the Word being another a way that the Bible refers to Christ. The Word becoming flesh. This was no ordinary birth. Now, you wouldn't know this on the outside. If you just looked at what was going on, if you were a neighbor of Mary, of course, I'm sure there was a lot of gossip in those days, and someone who's not married, who gets pregnant, you know what the gossip goes like, and that was the rumor. In fact, that rumor stayed with Jesus even when he was an adult. There were different comments that were made to him regarding his so-called legitimacy as the son of Joseph. But if you were just to look on the outside, this would just seem like a very ordinary pregnancy. Mary wasn't pregnant 1 week and delivering Jesus the next week. It went full term, you know, 40 weeks, however long. We don't know exactly how long. But there was nothing unusual about that. In fact, not only was it something that seemed very ordinary, It was wrought with a lot of complications or mishaps. Now, we know this was definitely, we've heard of unplanned pregnancies. This was a planned pregnancy. The Holy Spirit moved in a sovereign time upon Mary to conceive Jesus. And it was at a time that when it was time for Jesus to be born, Mary and Joseph would have to leave their hometown and go to the town of Bethlehem to pay their taxes. Now, I don't know about you. That doesn't seem like good planning. Can you imagine, ladies, husbands you might know to a lesser extent, but ladies, you in a greater extent, you wouldn't want to plan a trip around your delivery. At least I don't think you would. You'd want to stay close to home. with your family, with your friends, and all the things. Yet this birth, designed by Christ himself, by God, was one that specifically put them out of their familiar surroundings and into this other city, the city of Bethlehem. And not only were they in a different town, they couldn't even find a suitable room to stay. She ended up going into labor and delivering Christ in a stable. Kind of sounds like one of those stories you hear on TV where someone's on the highway, maybe in a traffic jam, and they go into labor and a policeman comes or somebody comes and they deliver the baby, or even a complete stranger. Not ideal. It doesn't seem like it has the hand of God on it at all. You know, the human mind thinks if God was in control, it would be in a wonderful house, and it would be at a time that was convenient for the mother, and everything would just go great. But everything was going wrong. Can you imagine having any medical procedure, but especially the birthing of a brand new baby in a stall that kept animals? And the filth that's associated with that. So everything on the outside was very ordinary. The family was ordinary. The town was ordinary. Bethlehem was very small. It wasn't a major city at all. Yet this was a very, very unique birth. We read about it in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, beginning with verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, Elizabeth, being a cousin, I believe, of Mary, who was carrying John the Baptist. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." Now, make no doubts about it. This child who was born that day was 100% human. I know there's a lot of different things, stories in mythology, in different types of mythologies that relate to gods intermarrying humans and having some kind of hybrids. This was no child hybrid. This was a human being in every sense of the term. In fact, I'm getting a little ahead of my notes. But what do we know about this child, this baby Jesus? He was born, he was conceived supernaturally, but he was born the traditional way and had a body that is exactly the same as yours. It was a body that grew tired. It was a body that needed to eat. It was a body that sweat. It was a body, if you cut it, it bled. It was a body that if it suffered enough trauma, would die and did die. Jesus was 100% man, mankind, when he was born that day. But he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. It was also 100% God. And I know that doesn't make any sense, but it is true. As I mentioned earlier, just a few moments ago, Jesus was flesh. The Word became flesh. He became human that day. He always existed. There was never a time that He did not exist. The book of Colossians tells us that the world was created by Him and for Him. In fact, isn't it interesting in the book of Genesis when we have the recording of the creative act, God says at the creating of Adam, "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness," indicating God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God with three persons. So Jesus, who always was and always will be, set aside all the glory and splendor that He was and became human. We read about this in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to His own advantage. Rather, He made Himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to death, even the death of a cross. Jesus, whom the Bible describes as the Creator of the universe, the King of kings and Lord of lords, humbled Himself and became a servant, and while He was on this earth, lived as a man. We talked about how He was a man physically just a few moments ago. But He was also a man mentally. At the death of His dear friend Lazarus, He responded in a very human way. And I'm not saying God, Jesus at that time was different than He was as when He was in heaven. Man is made in His image. But He had very human responses to the things that He faced in life. When His dear friend Lazarus died, what did He do? He was the Son of God. He was the Lord of the resurrection. He even knew in just a few moments He was going to be raised from the dead. Because He was man, He cried. He wept. Some say it was because of lack of faith. I believe it was because He lost His friend. Because that's the tender heart of Jesus. He was someone, I believe, who also faced loneliness. I think of the adult Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane when He went to pray before He was going to be arrested. And as He prayed, and let me tell you, one of the best blessings you can give another human being is to pray with them. And because when you do that, it's beyond a spiritual, it's beyond a physical and emotional bond. There's a spiritual bond there. Jesus, when He prayed that night, wanted to pray with His disciples, but they kept falling asleep. And He'd go back to them and wake them and ask them, "Could you not wait with Me just for an hour?" He was someone who got angry. Let me tell you, it's not a sin to be angry. There is righteous anger or righteous indignation. Be angry and sin not, Scripture says. But there were times, even with His own disciples, He would say, "Oh, worthless and perverse generations, how long will I put up with you?" Frustrated at them in a righteous sense, although He loved them. He was also, because He was a man, someone who submitted Himself to God's laws, although He was Lord of the Sabbath, Lord of the law of God, and to man's laws as well. The Bible says, in recounting the Christmas story, I believe in the Gospel of Luke, 8 days after He was born, He was brought to the temple to be circumcised. And then later on in life, He comes to John the Baptist and asks to be water baptized. And John, being the cousin of Christ, understood who Jesus was. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But when he sees him, he says, I don't need to baptize you. You need to baptize me. But Jesus said, no, this must be done so that righteousness might be fulfilled. He submitted himself to governing authorities. When it's time to pay his tax, Jesus didn't say, I don't have to pay tax. I owe the cattle of 1,000 hills. Caesar should pay tax to me. He could have said that, but he didn't. Go fishing and you'll find in the mouth of a fish tax for me and a tax for you. I think I'm going to do a little fishing here in a couple months. He even submitted himself to his parents. The Bible says when he was 12 years old. And when his parents went to the temple and then they left, Jesus had stayed to talk with the teachers of the law. They couldn't find him. They went back. And they began to admonish Jesus because he was not with them. And he said, I must be about my Father's business. Nevertheless, he submitted himself to them. And not just then as a boy. Before he began his public ministry, if you remember the story of Jesus and his mother going to a wedding in the town of Canaan, and they ran out of wine. Jesus was okay with that until his mother intervened. And I can just see his mother. You got to do something about this. Don't you see? Hey, woman, what are you doing? It's not my time. Yet what did Jesus do? Despite he had not yet begun his public ministry, he turned the water into wine and saved the day. He honored his mother, even up to death, when his mother was before him as he hung on the cross. He never disowned or dishonored his mother. One of the final words of Christ, woman, behold thy son, behold thy mother. He put his mother's life in charge of John, the beloved. So in every way, he was man. He submitted himself to man. He was physically man. He was emotionally man. But he was also the Son of God. Because he did things as he lived this life that no other man could do. He was master of the elements. When there was a storm, and he was on a boat in the midst of the Sea of Galilee, or Capernaum, not sure exactly which, forgive me for the oversight. The disciples had to wake him because they thought they were going to drown. He rebuked the winds and the waves, and the storm calmed. We can't even predict the weather. A few days ago, we were supposed to have a ton of snow. And now no snow, which is okay. But Jesus commands the weather. He took 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And that small lunch multiplied it to feed 5,000 men plus their wives and their children and have 12 baskets left over. Why? It's the Son of God. Laws of matter don't matter to him. He created the atom. He's master over all creation. He's the one that brought the world into being. He was the master over death. I alluded to Lazarus just a few moments ago. His dear friend died, and it was not his time. Why? Because Jesus decided it wasn't. And said, although Lazarus had been dead for 4 days, imagine 4 days in an arid environment without any type of real embalming process except for spices, the body would begin to deteriorate. Lazarus come forth, life immediately came back into the body of Lazarus, and he walked out of that tomb. Jairus' daughter as well. But this is the clincher. He was master over sin. and over men's souls. It was an account where a man who was lame, I believe from birth, was dropped through a roof to see Jesus because they couldn't get him into the house and they wanted him to be touched. And this man could not walk, could not provide for himself. I'm sure many people, including himself, probably thought his initial need was, give me strength in my legs. But the first thing he says, my son, your sin I take away. And the religious leaders who were all around understood that there's only one person who could do this, and that was God. Only God can take away sins. But Jesus did. Even then. Why? Because Jesus was, is, and always will be God. Even though he was in the flesh, even though he was that little baby, even though he was that man who hung on the cross, who bled, who cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was God. There's a great blessing because God became flesh that day many, many years ago. He accomplished only what he could accomplish. God became flesh so that he could become an acceptable sacrifice for the sin of mankind. Jesus came and Jesus did many things. He preached. One of the things I didn't mention, but I mentioned to you now, he delivered people from demons. He had authority over them. They trembled. They were fearful when they came into his presence. He healed. He taught. But the primary reason that Christ came was redemption, to redeem or buy back man from sin and from death. To hang on the cross. Now, there was already a system in place to take care of sins, but it was an imperfect system. It was a system of animal sacrifice where sheep and goats and bulls. And the wages, if those of you who remember Romans chapter 3, verse 23, the punishment or the wages of sin is death. And the only way that sin can be paid for is through death or the shedding of blood. In fact, Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or sending away of our sin. And in the Old Testament, there was the sacrifice of bulls and goats, but it wasn't good enough. It was just a symbol of the ultimate sacrifice that was to come. Because in order for there to be an equitable sacrifice, something of equal value had to give its life. Now, the animal life is wonderful and beautiful, but it's not equal to human life. And a man must die for his or own or her own sins. Man or woman must die for their own sins. Unless someone of equal value dies for them. Which is why Jesus became flesh. He became man and so became that acceptable sacrifice before God. Hebrews 9:14 telling us, how much more then would the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from dead acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. He became flesh so that he would be that equitable sacrifice. But because he was the Word made flesh, the Son of God, he was able to live life sinlessly. Hebrews 9:14, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, so that he didn't die for his own sin, but rather died for everyone else's sin. He died. He was punished. But because he did nothing wrong, he could pay for those who did wrong and set them free. And that's what happened when Jesus died and the importance of him becoming flesh. Not only is it important that he died sinlessly as a man, but he died as the eternal God. Hebrews 10 verse 10 tells us, "And by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." When something temporal dies, it only lasts for a while. In the Old Testament, when they sinned, they would offer sacrifice, but that only lasted until they sinned again, and then they would have to sacrifice again, and even that sacrifice wasn't acceptable. But Jesus Christ, being the Word made flesh, being God, eternally, when he died once for everyone forever. He didn't have to die over and over again for our sins, because his death is strong enough, is powerful enough to overcome. And because he was God who became flesh and died, he grants us victory over death. You see, something happens when someone is punished for something they didn't do. The law says they can't keep them. We see that sometimes in our society, especially now in the day and age of DNA. People who have been convicted on circumstantial evidence, they go back and they check the DNA and find that this person wasn't involved in whatever, you know, crime that they might have committed. And so what do? Well, we convicted you, or you're convicted in the court of law. Too bad. No, of course they set them free. Death and hell could not keep Jesus. The Bible says when Jesus died, he descended into hell, into the grave. But when he got there, they found he had a clean slate, because he was God and because he was sinless. And so they had to set him free. And him doing so set not only him free, but us free as well. What is the true Christmas gift that we have through knowing Jesus? It's victory over sin, which means we have victory over death. 1 Corinthians 15 puts it this way in verses 55 through 57. "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." I know life is wonderful in many, many ways, and there's many things to enjoy in life, and it's all great. I think God gave them to us to enjoy, not in excess. But let me tell you, there's a better life that's coming. You know, I say life is good, but for some people, life isn't that good, and some people have lived their life with a lot of tears and a lot of sorrows. God wants you to know. And the gift that he has for you today is the knowledge that this isn't the end. And even though you might not have much to smile about in this life, and there are people who don't. In America, we're very blessed, but there are people all over the world who suffer on a daily basis. In fact, I read one thing. I got a little packet of rice in the mail, and the hundreds of millions of people who live on that little packet of rice on a daily basis is just mind-boggling. There's a better day coming, and the reason that day is coming is because God became flesh, died on that cross, and rose again. I'd like to ask our musicians to come this morning.